Let's pray. We've just sung that Jesus is all our heart is living for. And I ask myself that question, and you can ask yourself that question in the quietness of your own heart. Is that true of me today? Because I know it's easy for each one of us throughout the week to live for other things. And we need to get back. And our heart needs to be living for him alone. So just take a few minutes and a few moments in the quietness here, and you just talk to the Lord yourself, and then I'll lead us in prayer this morning. Jesus, thank you for always being available to us. Help us to truly examine our hearts. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to see where our hearts get off track and get us back in line with you. We need you to do that in our lives, because in and of ourselves, in our flesh, we cannot do that. So I ask for your Spirit to work in our hearts this morning. I ask for the power of Jesus to be alive in our lives today. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, may that be alive in us. And may we truly be satisfied, Jesus, in you and in you alone. That you truly are enough for us. Teach us from your word today. Father, we thank you that you have spoken this word so that we have it written and we can understand you and your love for us. I ask that your Holy Spirit teaches us today from your word, and that we truly are not just hearers only, but we really do listen to your word. And that means we walk in obedience to what you challenge us with. Thank you, Father, for being here and for your presence today. And we just praise and worship you. It's in the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We're in our third week in this series on enough. Is God enough? Is Jesus enough? Because I'm not, but he is. And we're going to look at these pictures, these I ams, as the gospel writer John gives them to us. And the end of the book of John, There's this verse in John chapter 20. It'll be on the screen here for us. There we go. Thank you. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this about the book of John. It says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's why the Gospel of John was written. And I have to apologize to you here this morning. I gave a challenge to the early service last week that I failed to give to you, so I'm doubling your work this morning because they're a week ahead of you on this challenge. The challenge is simply this. The book of John has 21 chapters, and from last Sunday to the last Sunday that I'll be here, there was 21 days. And so I was just asking if you would read one chapter a day, it takes you about 5 minutes a day, through the book of John in this 3 weeks that we're together, and to get a better picture of the book of John and the fact that why it was written so that we'll believe, so that we'll understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that we can find life in and through him and him alone, that he truly is enough for us. So your effort is doubled, not quite doubled, but Ben, our math teacher, can keep us straight on that, but it's like 50% increase or something per week. So you got to read a chapter and a half this week to kind of catch up, and a chapter and a half a day next week, and then you'll be right up to speed with us, you know. But read and take some time to read through the book of John and letting the truths that John wrote here for us to sink into our hearts, because they're all compassed around this idea of believing. And that's not just head knowledge believing, that's heart believing. That's grasping it. That's wrapping our arms around it. That's something that we can live by each and every day. It's just not knowing who Jesus Christ is, but it's truly putting our faith and our trust and our reliance on Jesus and Jesus alone. As we looked this morning at the I am, and if you recall with me, we're going to look at these different I am statements that Jesus makes. And the reason he makes these I am statements, and the reason it always brought out some struggle or some challenge from some opposition from folks of his day, is because he was claiming, by saying I am, he was going clear back to the burning bush experience that Moses had, where Moses said to God, who should I say is sending me into Egypt? And he said, say that I am is sending you. Say that Jehovah is sending you. Yahweh is sending you. That's who it is. And so when Jesus makes these statements, he's claiming to be God. And that's why they took issue with Jesus. Because they say, well, you were just a man. Don't you have parents, Mary and Joseph? And don't you have brothers and sisters? And they say, well, you know, you're not from God. You're just a man like us. But Jesus says, no, I'm different, because I truly am the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so Jesus begins to make some claims about himself throughout the book of John. And this morning, the one we're going to look at is where Jesus says that I am the bread of life. Now, when you think of bread, what do you think of when you think of bread? Anything in particular? Well, here's what I think of. I think of homemade bread coming right out of the oven. It's fresh baked. It's a little bit higher than the pan that it was put into. You can smell the aroma throughout your house, and it's like, oh man, you know, your mouth is watering just to get that out. And then when you take it out after it's freshly baked. Now, don't throw any stones at me at this point in time, but you know, you slice it in nice 1-inch thick slices, and then you grab the butter and you lather the top of that with butter, and it starts to melt down, and then you just eat it. And I'll eat half a loaf of homemade bread. That's why my wife doesn't make it very much anymore, you know? And I told my wife in the early service, so to be fair, I'll tell on my wife in this service, and she's not here today, so you can all tell her when she comes next week. But she says this about herself. You see, when we got married, Lynn, she was concerned about being in the kitchen when we got married, because Lynn didn't grow up learning how to cook anything. And I grew up baking my own bread and making my own made pizza dough and my own homemade pizza and baking all sorts of stuff and pies. And I love to bake, and I enjoy cooking, but I love to bake. And so she was like, oh, I'm marrying this guy that knows how to bake all this kind of stuff. But we come up with a rule early on that I wouldn't go into the kitchen unless she asked for help. And Lynn has become a fantastic baker. I don't bake the bread in our house anymore. The only thing I still make is pizza. You know, but I don't bake the bread in our house. I don't make the cinnamon buns that she now makes from that dough that I taught her how to make. I don't make the sticky buns that she makes, you know, and all this good and wonderful food. And I know there's gluten issues and all this kind of stuff out there today. And I, you know, I'm not going to mess with that this morning. All right. Just enjoy my indulgence in a little bit of bread. There's a hoagie shop in Hatboro, Pennsylvania. I used to live in Warrington for 30 some years, and There's a hoagie shop down there called Silvio's. Maybe some of you know Silvio's. Yeah, Silvio's. When I first came to the area, my friend John, he said, oh, Scotty, my friend, he goes, I got to take you down to Hatboro, and you got to get a good hoagie. I know you like a hoagie sandwich. Well, and it's not about all the meat and everything else they put in the sandwich, but what makes that hoagie so good is the roll, right? It's all about the bread. It's all about the bread. And so Jesus uses this very common thing. And bread is a staple food in a lot of diets around the world. And in that day and age, when Jesus was walking on the earth, bread was the common thing that food wrapped around. For us in the United States, it isn't always that way. You know, when growing up, my dad used to say, it's all about a meat and potatoes. You know, that's what it's about here. It's about meat and potatoes. I want a meat and potatoes every night for dinner. But bread was a staple. Just like in some parts of the world, as I mentioned last week, rice is a staple. And people, you know, they will use rice in a generic way to say that that's their food. In fact, in some cultures, they don't actually feel like they've eaten unless they've had rice. Some people don't think they've eaten unless they've had bread, because bread is the staple. It's what the meal is based around. It's what the meal is surrounding on. So Jesus takes this very ordinary, common aspect of life, and as we come to John chapter 6, he takes this ordinary thing, and when you think of bread in the scriptures, what comes to your mind? Let's have an interaction here for just a second. What comes to your mind when you think of bread in scripture? Just real quick and loud so I can hear it. Manna, feeding of 5,000. Jesus broke the bread for the Lord's Supper. Yep. Unleavened bread. Yep. Anything else come to mind? Yeah, bread? I'm not fishing, but I might have missed something, so that's okay. Yeah, when we think of bread, it's all over the scripture. How about manna? There's manna, right? Yeah, that's the bread that God fed the nation of Israel with. And when you think of bread in scripture, it's all over scripture. And so Jesus likes to use these very common word pictures to sort of get people's attention. And as we come to John chapter 6, he begins this chapter with the first 15 verses is about the feeding of the 5,000. And as he's feeding the 5,000, you know, it's interesting. It doesn't begin with feeding the 5,000. It begins with teaching. And it says that he's healing many people of their diseases. And then Jesus, you know, I think Jesus sometimes just liked to mess with his disciples a little bit. You know, he had to shake them up a little bit and get them to look at the reality of life. And so Jesus says to him, do you ever have anybody that has these crazy dream ideas? You know, this is kind of a crazy dream idea. Jesus, he looked at the people, it said. And then he said to his disciples, hey, how are we going to feed all these folks? He had a mathematician as one of the disciples. I don't know if you realize that or not, but one of his disciples was a mathematician. His name was Philip. He was really quick with numbers like this. I mean, he had a calculator in his brain going. And his reply back to Jesus was simply this. Man, it would take 8 months worth of wages just to give everybody a bite. Just to give everybody just a little bite of bread. It would take 8 months worth of wages because you see there was 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Some people speculate that it's upward of 10 to 15,000 were in the crowd. And Jesus looks out and says, hey, let's feed these folks. Yeah. Hey, Karen, how about let's feed the rest of the church here today, right? You know, we feed the church here today. Yeah, it's like, wait a minute, you know, what would that look like? And if I asked you, hey, let's feed 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 people, and you're in the middle of nowhere, right? It's like, how am I ever going to do that? Seems impossible. And I can just inside, you know, scripture talks about God laughing. I think inside Jesus was just kind of chuckling, saying, I know what I'm going to do here. And I hope they begin to get it, who I am. So he says, well, what do we have to work with? And we know there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We know the story well. Little boy had his sack lunch there, and Jesus absconds it. You know, I want the guy's kid's sack lunch. Now, some people, they want to discredit the miracle that's going on here. And they want to say, you know what, wait a minute, folks. There's no miracle here. It's just that Jesus taught us that we all need to share what we have with us. And so they all opened their sack lunches and they all shared. Well, that's not the story that's there. And in fact, the account that's written for us is found in all 4 Gospels. And besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's the only miracle that's found in all 4 Gospels. There's a point here that God wants us to get. And it says he sat the people down. He blessed God for the food, and he gave the food out. And as he broke the bread and gave it out, after everyone, it says, had enough, after everyone was pushing themselves back from the Thanksgiving table saying, I am stuffed, then Jesus says, okay, go collect the extras. Go collect the leftovers. And he went and he collected all the leftovers, and they had 12 basketfuls left over. And these were big baskets from what we understand. And they had these 12, I'm going to say, bushel baskets left over of this bread. Because, you see, Jesus is trying to make a point here to his disciples and to the people that he's teaching. And he's saying this, simply this. He says, I am, in a sense, more than enough. And I can supply more than you can imagine. And I can do something that you can't even begin to think about in your life. We move down a few verses now to verse 25, and I want to begin reading there for you this morning. But as I think of enough, I think of when I was in Romania a number of years ago on a mission trip, and we had taken over, we had 10 suitcases with us that were just simply clothes that we were going to give away to the people in Romania. So we were allowed to take 2 suitcases and a carry-on. Let me tell you what, that was crazy. All right, 3 suitcases, you got to drag along. We've got some younger people with us, and everybody's got 3 suitcases, a carry-on and 2 big suitcases. But we took 10 suitcases of nothing but clothing to give away. And when we were, the people were lining up the one day at the church, when I saw the clothing boutique here, it reminded me a little bit of that, except we were pulling stuff out and we're looking at all we have laid out in this room. And we look at the line of people outside and we're going like, oh my goodness, this is going to be we really thought it was going to be a disaster. It's like, we're going to have so many people disappointed today because we just don't have enough. And we gave every person, every child, every woman, every man there, at least one article of clothing, and we had nothing left over. And we got to the last person, we had this, and this old gentleman walked in, and we had this one article of clothing left, and we're thinking, this isn't, it's not even close to this guy's size, probably. And he came walking in, and he took off the outer garment that he had on, and he put on this coat, and it was the perfect size. It was the last thing we had left. And it's like, God, you are so amazing that even in the simple things of life, you show yourself to be enough. So as we come to this passage, now Jesus begins to teach them what he wants them to get out of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So beginning at verse 25 of Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 51, so you hang in here with me a little bit. We're going to get this big picture, and then we're going to talk about three ways in which we need to come to Jesus. Out of the passage here this morning, three ways in which we need to come to Jesus. Jesus calls himself the bread of life here. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, because I need to mention here that between the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and the disciples went out on the Sea of Galilee, and their boat and a storm come up, and they're being rocked around. They don't know what's going to happen. And next thing you know, Jesus starts walking to them in the middle of the night. This is when Jesus walks on the water. Finally, he gets in their boat, and they end up safely over to the other shore. And everybody's looking for Jesus, because they didn't see him get in the boat when the disciples left. So they're trying to figure out what happened to Jesus. So verse 25 says, and when they found him on the other side of the lake, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus never answers that question. He wants them to get something else out of it. He doesn't want them to get into the details of that. He says, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs and the miracles that I performed, but because you ate loaves and you had your fill. You just want another free lunch, he's saying. And it isn't just about physical needs being met with Jesus. He starts there often, just like you start there with people often. You were yesterday, physical needs. You were out in the community, working in the community, doing stuff in the community. Next, this coming week, you've got the boutique going on where you can help there and meet some physical needs to begin to reach and touch into people's lives. That's exactly what Jesus did in order to share who he was, the bread of life. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures into eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Notice his answer. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. See, we can't do anything to inherit eternal life. We can't do anything to do the works of God, except it begins with believing. So they ask him, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. We want this. We don't want to be hungry again. Jesus replied, verse 35, and this is the key verse that we'll come back to. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that come down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Drop down to verse 63. The spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Jesus begins to paint this picture coming out of the feeding of the 5,000 and says, I'm the bread of life. And he says there in verse 35 that all who come to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus often begins with right where we are at the simple, basic needs of our lives. And everyone is hungry somewhere. Everyone has a hunger issue in our world. And the first thing I want us to focus on this morning is the idea that we need to come and believe and receive eternal life. Now, many of you have come and you've believed and you've received eternal life because you've put your faith and trust in Jesus at a point in time. But there may be some here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You might be here and you're just checking out this Jesus thing. You're not quite sure about this. What is this? I am the bread of life. Why are we using those kind of pictures? And who is this Jesus really all about? And we need to really look, you need to really look hard into who Jesus is. And you need to pursue who Jesus is. But it says, if you come to him, he says there, you will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. Everyone is hungry somewhere. Everyone is thirsty somewhere. We're physically hungry, thirsty. We're emotionally hungry and thirsty. We're spiritually hungry and thirsty. Everyone has hunger and thirst somewhere. And we're trying to satisfy it with the things that are around us, the things that are available to us. And Jesus is saying here, you need to come to me because I'm the one that can satisfy all of your hunger and all of your thirst. And Jesus said that last verse, I'm talking in a spiritual sense, Jesus said. This is about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. I don't know if any of you got to see the movie. It's called Steve McQueen, American Icon. And if you didn't get a chance to see that movie, Greg Laurie put it out. Greg Laurie, Evangelistic Association, he was involved with it. But if you go and you can see the Steve McQueen story that he portrays there for us. Steve McQueen was one of the top actors of his day. He had everything he wanted in life. But the biggest thing you get as you go through his life and you begin to hear a story and as it unfolds is you realize he had everything that anybody could try to go after in life. And it never satisfied him. Until late in his life, someone began to speak to him about how Jesus can truly satisfy your life. And late in life, he came, and his testimony is on there, where he came to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And he said that's where he began to find the satisfaction that he was looking for in life. Folks, there's nothing in this life that can satisfy the deepest hungers and hurts and needs of our soul like Jesus Christ. He is it. He is the only one. And he says here that you'll never go hungry and you'll never be thirsty. Now, I know some of you are thinking about lunch already right now. I'm thinking, man, as soon as Scott gets done here this morning, I can go get lunch. Maybe some of you are thirsty. And your coffee has run out in the cup that you have there in front of you. And you go, man, I just need a little bit more to drink. He's not talking about physical hunger and physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. And I want to challenge us this morning, because I know it's true of myself at times too, is that sometimes, even though I've been a believer a long time in my life, there are sometimes that I don't feel satisfied with Jesus. Have you ever had that experience as a follower of Jesus Christ? Where sometimes you just kind of get a little bored in your Christian life. Sometimes your time alone with Jesus just isn't quite as rich as what you thought it might be. And it's just like words on a page. And sometimes your prayers feel like they're hitting the ceiling and coming back down. And you feel like God is very distant out there and I can't get close to God. And you're wondering what's going on. And you begin to even question yourself, is Jesus truly enough? Maybe I don't really have a relationship with Jesus. You may actually question your salvation at that point in time. Let me just say something to you right now. You are not alone, and that is not abnormal. What you need to do is you need to get back pursuing Jesus. We sang earlier about pursuing Jesus, and it said there in that last song that we need to wait patiently for him. Jesus says in Scripture, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you, in the book of James, chapter 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Here it says to come. Here it says to believe. And the concept here, often when we put coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus, we want it to be this point in time place back here. Yes, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I received eternal life because I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has did for me on the cross. And now I am saved. And that's great. That's where it all begins. But as we sang in that song this morning, our life begins there. It doesn't end at salvation. And the problem in our lives sometimes, in the concept that's portrayed here, is the idea that it's a continual coming to Jesus. It's a characteristic of our life, is that we continue to pursue him. And you know what that does for our faith? That enlarges our faith. And as our faith grows, our trust in Jesus grows, and Jesus becomes more and more real to us each and every day of our lives, because he is at work in my life, not just to save me back then, and then I got to live this life somehow on my own, but he says, I want you to come to me every day. He says, I want you to feed on me every day. In fact, Jesus said when he was in the desert of his life, when he was 40 days fasting and in the desert, you think about that, 40 days, not eating. He was fasting. And then the tempter comes to him and he says, hey, turn those stones into bread. Not a problem for Jesus to do that, by the way. Not a problem. But Jesus' reply was what? Man shall not live by bread alone. It's not about the physical stuff, but by every word from the mouth of God. Jesus is quoting that from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Deuteronomy is the repeat of the law. Moses is reiterating the law for the nation of Israel as they're on this journey. Where have they been? They have been 40 years wandering in the desert. Deserts are places where we cannot sustain life ourselves, where we need something outside of our life to help sustain us. That's what the desert is all about. And we walk in deserts of our lives all the time. It may be the desert in an illness. It may be a desert financially. Maybe the desert of death that you've walked through with a friend or a loved one. There are deserts in life all around us. There are emotional deserts. There are spiritual deserts that we walk into on a regular basis. But God says, I want to meet you right there in the deserts of your life, because that's often where we grow the strongest, is in the desert. Because we can't depend upon ourselves. We need God to come through for us. That's the challenge of having so much stuff. That's a very spiritual term. You know that, don't you? Stuff. Yeah, it's the challenge of having so much stuff in our culture. Because when you look at the Lord's Prayer, where it talks about bread in the Lord's Prayer, and we didn't mention that, did we? In the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. I think back to the manna that God provided for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, Scripture tells us, were 600,000 men on foot, plus the women and children. Some estimate between 1.2 and 1.5 million people marching through the desert. And there's not a whole lot to eat in the desert. And yet, what does God do? He says, I'm going to provide this stuff called manna. It's going to come and look like dew on the ground every morning, and you're going to go out, and as I said in the early service, you're going to go out and pick it up off the grass. No, in the desert, you don't have much grass. Go out and pick it up off the sand and the dirt. And they went out, and they would pick up this manna every day, and they would eat that manna. Now, I think they got tired of manna. You know, they asked for meat at one point in time. They wanted some meat to go with this manna, but they had manna. God provided manna for them to eat for 40 years. Think about that with me for a moment. You're just trying to think how we're going to get out of this church service in 40 minutes. And that can seem like a long time when the preacher gets a little long sometimes, right? 40 years they ate manna, but think about it this way. God provided for them everything they needed for 40 years. He fed over a million people every day. 6 days a week he provided manna because they gathered twice as much on the sixth day so that they would have it and they could rest on the Sabbath. God provided for them every day in the desert of their life for 40 years. And then Jesus uses this same phrase and he says, man should not live by bread alone, but man should live by every word spoken from the mouth of God. You see, our spiritual food comes from this book, the Bible. And you and I not only need to come to Jesus for our point in time salvation, we need to come to Jesus daily because I believe in the Lord's Prayer when he says, give us this day our daily bread. It's not just talking about physical stuff. It's talking about daily stuff that I need from God's word. Now, I randomly chose a chapter to read in Scripture this morning. And I'm saying that honestly. I randomly chose a chapter this morning. I had finished a book of Lamentations. I didn't pick my next book to read. And I was reading a little devotional from online this morning. And it took me to Psalm 37. I'm not going to go into Psalm 37 this morning because that's another five sermons. And you can't sit here that long. You got to get some daily bread out there at noontime. Psalm 37 is all that I'm talking about this morning. Do you think that's a coincidence that God said, Scott, I just want to reiterate and reinforce what you're preaching about this morning out of Psalm 37? You know, that's how God meets us in our dailiness as we feed on God's word on a daily basis. Let me tell you a little secret. You cannot live today on yesterday's spirituality. I want to say that and I want you to hear that again. You cannot, I cannot, I'll put it for me. I cannot live today on yesterday's spirituality. It doesn't work that way. It's daily, daily, daily. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. This walk with Jesus is a daily walk that you need to be pursuing him and getting into his word and allowing his word to infiltrate your heart and your life and change the way you and I live each and every day. That's what living the daily bread, the living bread, the true bread that's come down from heaven is all about. And he says, and I'm going to raise you up on the last day. There's the hope. There's the eternal life aspect of this. He repeats it a couple times. He says, and Jesus says, and I'm not going to lose anybody that comes to me. You don't have to worry about, man, is Jesus going to remember me? No, he's never going to forget you. He knows you by name. And he says, I'm not going to forget. I'm not going to lose any of you, even in that last day. But Jesus so desires for us to come and to feast on the word of God with him each and every day. In the book of Revelation chapter 3, there's in Revelation 2 and 3, there's the seven churches that the apostle John writes to. And the church at the end of chapter 3 is the church of Laodicea. And he says, I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And he says, you know, you need to get either hot or cold. And then the famous verse that we often use for that point in time salvation, it's like Jesus is standing and he's knocking on the door of your heart, right? He's not talking about salvation there, folks. He's speaking to the church. And he says, folks, I'm knocking on the door of your heart today because I want to come in and I love how the King James says it. I want to sup with you. It's not a word we use a lot anymore, but it's the picture of dining. To the Israelite mind, to the Jewish mind who would read something like this, to the Middle Eastern mind who would read something like this, it's the idea of coming in and having a full-blown course, full five-course meal with us. When you were invited into a Middle Eastern home, even to this day, when you're invited in, if you're invited into a Middle Eastern home, you would be invited in for dinner. It was only because they felt they wanted to have a stronger, closer, more intimate relationship with you. And so when Jesus is standing at the door of our heart and he's knocking all the time, hey, I want to come in, I want to come in. He says, I want to come in and eat with you today. I want to come in and dine with you today. This is not a fast food restaurant. This isn't three verses and two prayers and out the door. This is come in and we're going to sit and we're going to dine a little bit today. And we're going to feast together. And if you haven't been feasting and dining with Jesus lately, you need to get back to doing that. Because let me tell you, we all go through these ebbs and flow in our spiritual life. If you say, man, I've been away from the Lord. I don't care how long you've been away from the Lord. I care if you're going back towards him. You see, because what's he say? He says, come. He doesn't say, think about it. He doesn't say, well, you stay outside for a little longer. I'm going to punish you a little bit. No, he says, come. We're to come for salvation. We're to come to grow in our relationship. And then we're come to show others how much he truly satisfies us. You see, because as you get closer to Jesus and you find your true satisfaction in Jesus and Jesus alone, let me tell you what, it's attractive to other people who are trying to find true satisfaction in life. It'll be attractive to family members. It'll be attractive to people that you work with. It'll be attractive to people in your neighborhood. Just like it's attractive to those people that were served yesterday in a Quakertown community by a group of people from here and from other churches going out and beautifying the Quakertown community. Who are these people? Why do they do those kind of things? And we get to tell you, you know, that it's about what Jesus has done for us. And this is just a way that we can love our community and love back. Matthew chapter 25, it's one of my favorite stories that Jesus tells. It's the account of end times when he's separating the sheep from the goats. And it becomes a very real story because he's putting the goats on one side and the sheep on the other side. And he says to the sheep, he said, hey, come into the kingdom that's prepared for you, you know, because what's he say there? Because I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you had a clothing boutique. Seriously, folks, think about what Darlene shared. The touch points that we have with people in this community who need to know that someone cares. What better place for someone to come and find that someone cares than when you're handing out clothes that people really need? It says, I was sick and you visited me. How many of you are going to go visit Harold? Pastor Dave talked about. He might not talk much back, but I'll tell you what, he will enjoy your visit. Because as you do it unto the least of these, Jesus says, you have done it unto him. You see, that's the overflow. That's the abundance. That's the enough that we now get to share into other people's lives because of how Jesus Christ has satisfied us. It's not just about coming and believing, putting our faith and trust. That's important. But it's about this growing relationship with the Lord where we truly find our satisfaction in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And then we have the opportunity to come out into our communities. Because Jesus said twice in this passage, I am giving my life for the world. And that's where it continues. We say here at East Swamp, we love God and we love others, right? Well, the loving others begins by demonstrating how much Jesus and how much we're satisfied in Jesus and in Jesus alone. How does God want you to step into the lives of other people this week? Some of you have gone through a lot of deserts in your life. Some have gone through deserts this last week, this last month, this last year, but it's in the midst of the deserts of life where we find that Jesus truly does satisfy. There's a story a friend of mine tells when he was in China about a Chinese pastor who was being persecuted for his faith by the Chinese government. And as he was being persecuted for his faith, they thought, well, we're gonna take care of this guy. We're gonna really fix him well. And they took and they put him in a hole in the ground. It was their solitary confinement, and they shut him off, and they would just slip food into him just a little bit, just to barely keep him alive. And they put him in that hole in the ground, and they said to him, let's see how much your Jesus truly does satisfy you. And he was in that hole in the ground in total darkness for 7 years. When they released them from that, they said to him, "So now, how much does your Jesus mean to you?" And he says, "I have found my Jesus to be sweeter to me than I ever knew he could be." You see, God meets us in the deserts of our life. God meets us in the alone places. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am enough. In fact, I'm more than enough. You just need to come. And you need to daily come. And you need to keep coming. Because either Jesus is enough so that, as verse 35 says, you will never be hungry, you will never be thirsty, or he's a liar. And if Jesus isn't enough to you today, my challenge to you is you need to get back and start pursuing him. Because there's a world out here around us that needs to know that he is enough, because all the things they're searching for are not giving them the answers and the satisfaction that they want out of life. Are you finding Jesus to be enough? If not, you need to pursue him. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, because that's where it all begins, you need to begin today by coming to him and pursuing him. And if you're a little confused about everything I said this morning, which you could be, I understand that, you need to go to the Starting Point class. And the people that are in there teaching that will help you understand some of the truths that we've been talking about. Because Jesus truly is enough. I'm not, but he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus as the bread of life into our lives. Thank you for caring enough for us, and loving us enough that you would send your son to physically die on that cross so that we could have true spiritual life and fulfillment. Father, help us if we're struggling in our walk, if we're not satisfied right now in our spiritual life, if we're discouraged in our lives and we're going through a desert or a challenge or a trial, help us to turn back to you and just say, "Okay, Jesus, I'm coming. I'm going to trust what your word says. I'm going to come. And I'm just asking you to fill those needs in my heart, to satisfy my spiritual hunger, to satisfy my spiritual thirst. And may I find your son Jesus to be enough." And Father, help each one of us then to share that as we go into this world. Help us to display how satisfied we are in Jesus. And then help us to share how other people can be satisfied. Often, I've heard it said, and I think you've used this, Father, is that we're just one beggar showing another beggar where to get a meal. And that meal is found in your son Jesus and in him alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.